In the very beginning of this week's segment, Torah uses a terminology that it doesn't usually use. Moshe Rabbeinu says, "Zeh hadavar asher tziva Hashem." This is the thing that God commanded. And the Medrash comments that this is one of the differences between the prophecy of Moshe Rabbeinu and the prophecy of other prophets. Moshe Rabbeinu prophesies with "this is the thing," and the other prophets prophesies with "ko amar Hashem," "thus says Hashem," "so says Hashem." Question is, okay, I understand that is a very big difference between Moshe Rabbeinu's prophecy. Zeh hadavar is where you can actually point, "this is the thing," and "ko amar Hashem" is, "this is what God said, thus saith Hashem." But why mention it here? Why not mention it way back when Moshe Rabbeinu's first prophecy? Mention it by the giving of the Ten Commandments. Why over here, in this parasha specifically, does the Torah point out to us this difference between the prophecy of Moshe Rabbeinu and the prophecy of the other prophets? I was thinking perhaps the idea is the following. This parasha deals with nedarim, vows. When a person makes a vow, right, his speech creates a framework, a new framework. And that's what speech does. Speech is something that you designate things with. By speaking, I'm designating this framework. And that's what it means. Zeh hadavar. Moshe Rabbeinu created a framework. This is God's word. And that designated what the framework of God's will is in this world. And that's why Chazal say that a vow can be a very negative thing or a very positive thing. On the one hand, Chazal say that a person who makes a vow, and even if he completes and fulfills what his vow is, he's like building a bama. A bama is a private altar where a person makes his own private sacrifices. A bama was permitted before the Beis HaMikdash was built. Then everybody could have their own private altar and make their own sacrifices. Once there was a Beis HaMikdash and there was a communal place where everybody had to go to make their sacrifices, it was prohibited for everybody to have their own personal altar in their backyard and make their own personal sacrifices. So a person who makes a vow and adds things to the Torah that the Torah didn't prohibit. The Torah said, you can eat meat. This person made a vow, he's not going to eat meat. So he's creating a new prohibition. It's like he's making his own little altar to make his own little religion. So it is a thing of ego. And therefore, it's a negative thing. Right? On the other hand, there's another kind of reason why a person would make a vow. Because a person realizes that he can't control his desire for eating meat. And if he's going to eat meat, he's going to end up eating non-kosher meat too. Right? So he makes a vow not to eat any meat. And that way he makes a fence around the Torah in order to prevent him and help him not to transgress a Torah law. That's not making a new framework. That is enhancing the framework that already exists. That's not something new. That's a fence around the old. That's positive. So therefore, in this parsha, where the Torah speaks about vows, and vows are specifically the concept of creating a new framework. Sometimes that new framework is totally new, and the purpose of it is to exercise your ego, and then it's a negative thing. Sometimes that new framework is really a fence around the old framework and is there to enhance what God already said, to strengthen it and to protect it. So that is the parsha of Nedarim, creating a framework. It's in this parsha that the Torah lets us know that Moshe Rabbeinu's prophecy also was in the same vein. It created a framework. All the other prophets gave details about God's will within the framework that already existed. Moshe Rabbeinu created the framework through God, obviously. God, through Moshe Rabbeinu, created a framework that we call the Torah. Once that framework was created, no prophet can add or subtract anything from that on a permanent basis. So the framework is set by Moshe Rabbeinu. All the other prophets now, within that framework, prophesied to strengthen that framework, to sometimes alter it temporarily or whatever. But they didn't create a new framework. So therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu's prophecy was Zeh HaDavar. This is the thing that designates a specific framework. And the other ones are Ko'amar Hashem. This is what God said within that framework that already exists. This is what God said. Okay. We are now in a period of the year that also is a framework, Bein HaMetzorim, between the boundaries, right? Between Shivasar B'Tammuz, which set the events of the destruction of the temple into motion, and the destruction that happened 3 weeks later on Tisha B'Av. And that's why in the Haftorah that we start these 3 week, three Shabbosos. The first Shabbos is Divrei Yirmiyahu. Dibur, like we said, designates something. And right away in the beginning of this chapter in Yirmiyahu, it mentions the word Divrei over and over again. Because what Yirmiyahu was doing was creating and designating a framework of mourning and destruction that was going to come to the Jewish people. And this first Haftorah represents that. That the Ribbono Shel Olam was creating a framework that the Jewish people would have to fit into, that would go through a period and continue on a period of mourning and destruction or whatever. And the end of the Haftorah contrasts that to a different framework that the Jewish people had. The end of the Haftorah ends with the following sentence. That God tells the Jewish people, Zocharti lo chesed nuraich, I remember the kindness of your youth. Lechtech acharai bamidbar, when you went out into the desert for me, right, in a place where there was no food or whatever, and you had total trust in me. Right, that was a different framework. Right, I'm now designating, Yirmiyahu says, in the name of God, a very, very dismal framework for the Jewish people that's going to exist then for 70 years and continued on now for thousands of years. Right, the framework of Golus, of exile and destruction. And the Ribbono Shel Olam said, but it doesn't have to be like that. There was another framework that you lived in way back in the beginning. Right, when you went into the desert for me with total faith and total devotion, and I took care of all your needs, that's a different framework. You have the choice. You can go back to that original framework if you'll do what I want you to do, or we can have this new framework. But that's the idea of Bein HaMetzorim, to create that kind of framework, a different framework of the Jewish people that has existed for the last 2,000 years, a framework of exile and destruction and mourning. In any case, with this idea that first you create the framework, and then within that framework you fill in the details, I want to explain a very difficult Gemara. The Gemara says that this question was asked to the prophets, to the sages, even to the angels, and nobody could give the answer to the question until HaKadosh Baruch Hu came, and he himself had to give the answer. What was the question? Al me'ov de ha'aretz. Why was Eretz Yisrael lost? Why was the land destroyed? Why did we go into Galus? Why was the Beis HaMikdash destroyed? Right? Question. This is the first temple. Nobody could answer the question until God himself came along and said, Al ozvam es Torasi, because they forsook my Torah. Now that doesn't seem like too surprising of an answer. Yet the rabbis say it doesn't mean that they forsook the Torah. It means something specific. Shelo berchu b'Torah tchila. They didn't make the bracha before they learned Torah. That's why the land was lost. Very difficult. First of all, what was the big deal? It says that the first temple was destroyed because of three major sins: idolatry, adultery, and murder. Now, I could have answered, that's why the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, because of idolatry, adultery, and murder. Why couldn't any of the sages answer the question? And why was the final answer that they forsook my Torah, but specifically they didn't make a bracha before they learned Torah? That was worse than idolatry, adultery, and murder? They didn't make a bracha? And it's not that they didn't learn Torah. They didn't make a bracha before. Therefore, I want to explain the following. The purpose of a bracha, like we said, speech designates things. The purpose of a bracha is to designate what you're doing, that you should understand in what framework you're doing that mitzvah. Every mitzvah has a framework within which you fulfill that mitzvah. It's not something that exists in a vacuum. The same thing with learning Torah. When you make the bracha on Torah, you make a bracha to designate what Torah is all about. Right? It's a bracha of shevach v'hodah. It's not a bracha on the mitzvah of learning Torah. It's a bracha of praise. The purpose of praise is to understand what it is that you're praising. Before we ask God for things in Shemona Esrei, we praise Him. Why? Because you have to butter Him up. Right? He has to hear, like, you're really great. By the way, could you spare a dime or whatever? You know, I could use some parnasa. That's not the idea. The idea is, before you can ask God for things, you have to know a few things. You have to know who you're asking from. What can He do? Secondly, you have to know what He wants to do. And you have to know what you need. So the praises, before we get into asking for anything, is to understand what it's all about. The same thing with benching. We learn the bracha on Torah from the bracha on food. Just like the Torah says you have to make a bracha on physical food, you have to make a bracha on spiritual food too. What's the purpose of the bracha on physical food? To put eating into perspective. Okay, you ate. So what's the purpose of it? That's why benching is not just, God, the food was good, thank you, it was plenty, see you next meal. The benching is much longer than that. It includes thanking God for taking us out of Egypt and giving us the Torah and Bris Milah and Eretz Yisrael and the Beis HaMikdash and Yerushalayim. I mean, I just ate a measly sandwich. Why'd I have to go through a whole course in Jewish history? Well, the answer is, put eating into perspective. So eating, what does it do? It gives you a little bit more energy. It extends your life a little bit. So what's life all about? If life is important, and all of these things are part of life, then eating and extending your life is very important. If life is not important, then what's eating so important? So if you really want to thank God for eating, you have to appreciate what the background, what the framework within which you're eating is. Same thing with Torah. If you really want to be able to learn Torah and appreciate it, you have to know what the framework is. So you designate what the idea of Torah is before you learn. And that's why it doesn't say Shelo Berchu BaTorah Lifaneha. Whenever the rabbis speak about the bracha before learning Torah, they describe it as Birchas HaTorah Lifaneha, the bracha of the Torah before you learn. Here it says Shelo Berchu BaTorah Techila. They didn't make the bracha on Torah to begin with. That's not the bracha before. It means something else. They did make that bracha, but they didn't see the bracha as the beginning of the learning, as the introduction to the learning. They made a bracha. Now, to make a bracha on any mitzvah. But they didn't see that bracha as defining the framework in which you're learning. It wasn't the beginning of the learning. It wasn't the introduction to the learning. It was merely a bracha before they learned. And what does the bracha tell us? The bracha tells us a lot about what Torah is all about, what the framework of the Torah is. La'asok b'divrei Torah. It's not enough just to amass information. But as that sign says, Torah is transformation, not information. You have to really put yourself into the Torah by toiling in it, and then it becomes part of you. It's not enough just to amass a bunch of ideas and information. Because if it was, you wouldn't have to toil so much. You just memorize a bunch of things. But if you want to make an impression on you, you have to change. It's a different story. And therefore, the first part of the bracha is La'asok b'divrei Torah. Then we say V'harev no Hashem Elokeinu. Make the Torah sweet to us. Why? Because we learn that from eating. Just like eating is very, very sweet because it's life, physically. Torah is spiritual life. It's just as sweet. because it's spiritual life. Just as much as you enjoy eating because it extends your physical life, you enjoy learning because it extends your spiritual life. And then we say that the purpose of all of this is the purpose of Torah is we should know your name. What does that mean, God's name? God's names are his attributes. We should be able to know how you function, what your will is, what your character traits are, that we should be able to emulate it. And then we say at the end is Baruch Atah Hashem Hamalame Torah L'Amo Yisrael. Torah is not something that we just get on our own, but it connects you to God. God is the one who teaches you Torah. He's the one, all the people who are teaching are just pipelines, but you're hearing God's word directly, you're connecting into God. And then the Baruch Asher Bochar Bono Mikol Ha'amim, the Baruch Hashem chose us for a purpose. We have a mission in this world, and therefore he gave us the Torah to fulfill that mission. That is what the brachas, it creates, that there's a framework within which Torah has to be kept. It's not in a vacuum. What's the difference? The difference is that if you keep the Torah within that framework, then the Torah will guide you and protect you from doing sins or whatever, because you're in a framework. But if you keep the Torah, the keri, akroi, which means haphazardly, not that you created a framework. The Torah says in Bechukosai Teilechu, you should walk in my framework. And then you're within a framework and you're keeping the mitzvahs within that framework. The mitzvahs are my mitzvahs. But if you don't have that framework and you just keep a bunch of things and learn a bunch of information, then you're not in my Torah. You're keeping something, but it's not the framework that I created. That's Osvamis Torah Si. They didn't understand the framework of Torah. They kept mitzvahs, but they kept them haphazardly and separate do's and don'ts, not as a framework of living. And what happens when you do that is that the mitzvahs themselves become distorted. And therefore, you can make from Avodah Zorah, right? That was the question. The question was, right, here are people who are learning Torah, basically keeping mitzvahs. How in the world could such people come to murder, adultery, and idolatry? Why didn't the Torah protect them? That was the question. And nobody can answer that, except for God. Because yes, they were learning Torah and they were keeping mitzvahs, but they didn't make the bracha before they learned Torah as a introduction to Torah, and therefore they didn't learn Torah and they didn't create a framework of God's will. They just kept mitzvahs as disjointed things, and then the mitzvahs can be distorted. The example is, where do you see how they distorted mitzvahs? Even the Beis HaMikdash. It says, how did they decide which Kohen would merit to do the avoda, to make the sacrifices that day? There were a lot of kohanim. Everybody wanted to have, and there was only a certain amount of jobs to do in the Beis HaMikdash every day. So who determined who got the job? Who got that schus of doing, right? Like the gabbai decides who gets an aliyah. There's only a certain amount of aliyahs. Not everybody, there's hundreds of people in shul, there's seven aliyahs. Who decides who gets the aliyah? So there's an order. So how did they decide then which Kohen got to do the avoda? So originally they had races up the ramp of the Mizbeach. The Kohanim would line up and they would run. They couldn't run actually, because you're not allowed to walk on the Mizbeach with your feet spread out. So they walked toe to heel, like you do at graduation, right? Toe to heel, but they could go some quicker, some slower. And the one who got to the top first, he was the one who got the avoda, and he picked his friends then to join him. So the Gemara says that one time there were two Kohanim who were neck and neck, and one of them saw the other one's getting ahead of him, and he's going to be able to do this sacrifices to God. So he wanted to have that merit. So he took out a knife and stabbed the other guy in his heart. The other guy fell off the ramp and it was dying, wasn't dead yet. The father of the victim comes over, pulls the knife out of his son's heart, and he says, "Don't worry, I got the knife out before he died. The knife is still pure." You see from there that it was more important to them the purity of the knife, then the guy, that his son is a just murdered. That didn't bother. They made the Beis HaMikdash into an idolatry. If you don't understand the framework within which all of this is done, what's Torah, what's Avodah, what's Gemilus Chasadim, there's a framework to it. If you don't understand that framework, if you don't make the bracha before you learn and don't understand what the purpose of the learning is, in what framework the learning is, right? What it's all about, then you can keep these mitzvahs and distort them completely, and the mitzvahs themselves can become idolatry, adultery, and murder. So that was the question. These people are learning Torah, they're doing mitzvahs. How could they stoop to idolatry, adultery, and murder? Only God could answer that, because the way they were learning, they didn't make the bracha as a beginning and introduction to the learning, and therefore they didn't understand the framework in which these mitzvahs were given. They didn't understand the zeh hadavar. This is the framework. Now there's mitzvahs. All the other prophets came just to tell us, within that framework, what are some of those mitzvahs? How do you enhance them or whatever? But there's a framework that the Torah has. And therefore, what's it called? The Reb Chaim Mordechai Katz, the Tozer Rosh Yeshiva, says that we say a whole list of mitzvahs, Gemilas Chasadim, in the morning, every day. These are the things that a person gets rewarded for in the next world, and the dividends in this world, and the main reward is in the next world. And it risks the whole thing of kibud av v'em, honoring a parent, and gemilas chasadim, and achnosis kala, and achnosis orchim, and bikur cholim, and halvayis hameis, and talmud Torah keneged kula. He says what it means is not that talmud Torah is equal to all of them. What it means is the following: if you want to make sure that what you're doing is really a mitzvah, you have to assess it opposite talmud Torah. Take a look through the lens of the Torah and see if what you're doing is a mitzvah. There's a mitzvah to honor your parents. What if your parents tell you to be Mechal Shabbos? So if you don't have the lens of Torah, you'll say, well, it's a mitzvah to honor my parents, so I'll cook on Shabbos because my parents want a meal, and I have to honor my parents. But the Torah tells me specifically that's not the case. Because, yes, you have to honor your parents, but they have to honor God. So you're both required to honor God. If they tell you to do something against God, God takes precedence. So you think you're fulfilling a mitzvah of kibud av v'em, when if you look at it through the lens of the Torah, it's not a mitzvah altogether. So therefore, talmud Torah keneged kulam, you have to put the Torah opposite all these mitzvahs and view them through the lens of Torah to see if they're mitzvahs or not. Meaning, there's a framework. If the mitzvah fits within that framework, it's a mitzvah. If it's out of that framework, it's not a mitzvah anymore. If you don't understand the framework, and if you don't make the bracha as an introduction to learning, you're not going to understand what the purpose of that learning is, you're not going to understand what the framework of Torah is, and then you can distort the mitzvahs, even the avodah of the Beis HaMikdash, you make it avodah zorah, and make it murder. You can come to avodah zorah and murder and immorality, all in the name of doing God's will. If you don't understand what the framework is, then you can distort anything. And when you don't understand the framework of Torah, then you create for yourself a different framework. And that framework is Bein HaMetzorim. That's why the land was lost, and that's why we went into this other mode of framework of destruction and mourning or whatever. And that other framework is to arouse us to the fact that the framework that we've created isn't a good one, and we have to change it. Because we see physically how bad the framework is that we've entered. So it must be that the spiritual framework that we're functioning in is not the one we should be functioning in. We should do tshuva, repent, reconsider where we're supposed to be. And that's the purpose of all mourning and all tzoros. When there are tzoros in Klal Yisrael, things happen that are difficult to accept, and hardships and tragedies. It's to awaken us, a wake-up call, to realize that we've entered into a framework that is really not pleasant, and it should awaken us to the fact that maybe we caused that framework to come because the framework we're functioning in spiritually is not the framework we should be in. And what, how does that framework start? That's exactly Bein HaMetzorim, between these two boundaries. What happened on the 17th day of Tammuz? Five things. And if you think about them, they all represent this idea. If you want to know what the beginning of destruction is, it's not knowing what the framework of Torah is and going out of that framework. How is that? What was the first thing? The first thing that happened was the Luchos. Moshe Rabbeinu came down from Har Sinai on the 17th day of Tammuz, and he broke the Luchos. Okay. Why did he break the Luchos? Says the Chiddush Arim, because the Jewish people were worshipping the golden calf, and they were dancing around it and having a wild orgy. And Moshe Rabbeinu was afraid they would take the Luchos and dance with them around the golden calf, meaning that they wouldn't realize that you couldn't have the Torah and have this at the same time. They wouldn't realize there's a framework to the Torah. It's just a bunch of commandments, and we can have both. Like Eliyahu said, they worship the Baal and they worship God. Eliyahu told them, you can't have both. If you want the Baal, have the Baal. If you want God, have God. But you can't have both. You've got to have some kind of framework. If you have a totally negative framework, maybe you'll do tshuva. You know you're sick. If you have a totally good framework, that's fine. But if you have a framework that's no framework, you want to have the Baal and God, then there's no framework, then you'll never do tshuva. So that was the first thing. This idea. There's a framework to Torah, and if you don't understand that framework, if you're dancing around the ego, then you can't have the Torah. They can't go, they're not compatible. What was the second thing that happened? That Apostumus burnt the Torah. You can't burn the letters of the Torah, they're spiritual. What can you burn? The parchment. The letters fly up, and the parchment, that means the Torah needs a framework. It needs a base. It can't just fly in the air. If you burn the parchment, there's no Torah. If you burn the framework on which those letters, like the background on which the letters are, there is no Torah. So therefore, it's the same idea. You can't have the Torah flying in the air, disjointed things. It has to have a background. It has to have a framework. And if you burn the Torah, you destroy that framework. That also happened on Shivasa B'Tammuz. Another thing, they put a Tselem, either Menashe or Apostumus, put a idol in the Beis HaMikdash, in the Heichal. You can't have both. It's either the Beis HaMikdash or it's an idol. You can't have two, because then you don't have any framework. Either your framework is idolatry or your framework is the Beis HaMikdash. But if you mix the boundaries and you put the idol in the Beis HaMikdash, then you're destroying everything. There's nothing then. The fourth thing was the Korban HaTamid. There was a daily sacrifice, morning and evening, that was brought every single day. And that stopped on Shivasa B'Tammuz. What's the purpose of the daily sacrifice, morning and evening? To remind me that every aspect of life has to be connected to God. It's not just a bunch of mitzvahs within your lifestyle, but you have your framework and lifestyle with your own values and standards, and you do mitzvahs. No. Everything, morning and day, everything that you do constantly has to be within a certain framework of values and standards and ideals, and the mitzvahs are kept within that framework. And if you don't have that, then the Korban HaTamid is bottled. Same idea. And the last thing is that the walls of the city, which created the framework for the Jewish people, were breached. And now there's no more framework. Now you're exposed to the nations of the world. So all five things represent this idea of breaking down the framework. If you break down the framework of Torah, even though you learn Torah, and you keep mitzvahs, you're on a suicidal path. And 3 weeks later is going to come destruction. The five things that happened on Tisha B'Av are destruction. The two Batei Mikdash were destroyed. Beitar was destroyed. The city was plowed over. And in the desert, they were decreed to stay 40 years in the desert. All of that is destruction and galus. If you want to know what precipitates it, is what happened on Shivasa B'Tammuz. That's Bein HaMetzorim. If you want to know what creates a framework of mourning and destruction, it starts with breaking down the framework within which Torah has to be kept. And that leads to total destruction. So we're in a situation now where we're even more aware of the fact that we're in Galus, right? Even though we think we're in Eretz Yisrael, and the Geula is here, or whatever, but even in Eretz Yisrael, with an army or whatever, pretty helpless to a certain degree to protect people who live here, right? And we're at the mercy of a bunch of thugs, right? They're not even fit to be called an army or a nation, right? Mamish, a bunch of thugs that have the this very strong country restored by its throat, and we're helpless to do what we could do. Because we're afraid what the world's going to say. What kind of greater gallus is that? So, and the purpose of that is not to make us afraid and not to make us leave Eretz Yisrael. It's to wake us up and realize that if you don't like this framework, then maybe you have to think about the framework that you're living in, and maybe it has to change a little bit. And maybe even from people who are keeping mitzvahs and learning Torah, right? But maybe it's not within the framework that it's supposed to be. Maybe the values and the standards are not the values and standards they should be, and we're keeping mitzvahs in a vacuum and not within the framework that it's supposed to be. If we understand that and we take the lesson from the framework of galus and hardship and tragedy that we're now entering these 3 weeks, and understand what precipitates it, then it can be a wake-up call to do tshuva, each person on their own, to strengthen themselves not only in mitzvahs and Torah, but in the framework of mitzvahs and Torah that precedes doing mitzvahs and learning Torah, the bracha that comes before, which designates what it's all about, and then we'll be zoche to go back to that other framework, just like when we left Egypt. We were totally under God's protection. We had total faith in Him, and He had total love and devotion to us. Mirtz Hashem, that will be the result, right, when Mashiach will come, and all of these tzoros and all of these 3 weeks will turn into holidays, days of happiness and joy, b'mheirah v'yameinu.
Amen.